That's good. I thank our brother Blue every time I hear that song. Amen. Our brother's looking down tonight. He's up there with his sweetheart, and he's with his Lord. And no doubt in my mind about that whatsoever. Would you all open your Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6, if you'd like to stand as we read the pages of the only infallible book on this earth. It's God's holy word. Revelation chapter number 6. The divine text says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? In thy name we pray, Father, bless your word. Amen. I could easily interject the 50 million babies that have been slaughtered in this country in verse number 10, that never saw the light of day, that never had the opportunity to live. Their life was cut out inside the mother's womb, which should be the safest place on earth. And hear them cry, O Lord, how long before we are avenged of our blood? We will have to deal with that. That's the future of America, and making a difference how big the country gets, how much money it has, and how it struts its stuff. The United States of America will give an account to God for 50 million babies that have died at the hands of the abortionists. Make no mistake about that. But the book of Revelation, chapter number 6 and verse number 8, talks about a pale horse. Now, this morning they told me about the horse that they saw on the Fox News network. It originally showed up on MSNBC. And so I got on the internet this afternoon and didn't have to look long. I came right on it. It's all over the web. It's expanding, and other websites are picking it up and commenting on it. How many of you have seen what I'm talking about of this horse in Egypt? It looks like a pale horse. It has a greenish tint to it. It's quite a remarkable looking thing. It may be a hoax. There may be nothing to it. On the other hand, quite a few people are researching it and trying to determine if it is. Not necessarily a hoax, but just simply a reflection or a glare in the lens of the camera. As the video camera videoed what was happening, transpiring before it, a huge bonfire was burning off in the distance, and there was a possibility that that fire was reflected in the lens of the camera. And one man says he has it solved, and he's absolutely certain that that's what it was, and showed how that the two forms match, and the movement, and so forth and so on. That may be true. I'm not convinced either way. I always try to have an open mind when it comes to certain things, and especially I try to find out which way the news media is headed, and I go the other direction. Usually I'm pretty right. I do pretty good like that. Stick your finger up and catch the current temperament of the spirit of the world and go the opposite direction. I guarantee you, you'll be right 9 times out of 10. 100 times, 110 times out of 10, you'll be right. But in any event, here's the thing that I marvel with, all right? This is what I'm amazed about. I don't know if you've bothered to check into it or not, but it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's spreading like wildfire. It has gotten the attention of websites that you would never imagine had. Every kind of a website you can imagine is picking up on this horse, and they've added the clip to their website. They've even analyzed it, broken it down, taken still photos of it, and trying to give a frame by frame commentary on what's going on. Now here's what I marvel at. I marvel at the simple fact that the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, the pale horse, has apparently gotten the attention of the whole world. They're watching. Don't you ever think for one minute that they don't know that this Bible is right here. Don't you think for a minute that this world is ignorant of that book right there. They know that Bible exists. You better believe they do. And most of the people in the world have heard of what's called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that's exactly what you just read in Revelation chapter number 6. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. You say, well, now, preacher, is this not the fourth horseman? Is this not the pale horse? I can't say to you whether it is or whether it isn't, but I'm going to tell you something that I firmly believe. I believe you ought to be getting ready right now for supernatural manifestations. You better be getting ready for it, because they're coming. They're coming. They're coming big time. A lot of things are about to bust loose like this world's never seen before, and they're coming. And what's coming is going to shake the whole earth. The Bible says that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. Why? Beholding those things that are coming. Not what's happening at the moment, but what they see coming upon the earth. I got to look at that and I thought to myself, you know, a reflection in a camera lens, and I deal with cameras all the time. I have to deal with the camera and the light, the balance of light and the color balance and focusing and all of that stuff. And a camera's not an easy thing to fool with. Yeah, it may be easy. You think it's easy to just point it and shoot. But when you get into the business of recording something that you're going to have some quality with, you have to put some effort into it. And when I looked at that, I thought to myself, you know, it's an amazing thing. Even if that was nothing more than a reflection in a lens, it does look like a horse. And it looks like a man on a horse. And it looks like a man from a medieval age with a blanket hanging down the side of it. And it does look like it's running right among the people. And it does take off into the sky. I thought, what a thing. That's awful eerie just to be a coincidental thing with a lens, don't you think? And I mean, what if the lens had been the source of it? It'd make a difference what its source of it could have been. God put something there. It seems to me like he's gotten the attention of an awful lot of people. It seems like people are looking at that and they're saying to themselves, we know we're living in the end time, and this will confirm it to us. We're just looking for something to happen. People are sitting on the edge of their seats right now waiting for something to happen. They're watching Egypt. They're looking very carefully at Egypt. They're waiting to see what's going to happen. The military in Egypt is in control. They've promised that in 6 months they'll hold democratic elections. If they do, it'll be the first time ever in Egypt that they've ever done anything like that. And the people in the State Department in this country who've got any sense, not that moron that got on TV the other day and said that the Muslim Brotherhood was nothing but a secular organization. He doesn't know what he's talking about, folks. You listen to any of those men up there in Washington, D.C. Listen to Bolton. And the former United Nations ambassador, listen to what he has to say. He will tell you that the Muslim Brotherhood is a terrorist organization who is set about for the downfall of the United States of America. And if they go into power in Egypt, and it could happen, then you're going to have on the southern flank of Israel a sworn enemy, and on the northern flank of Israel another sworn enemy, and get ready for World War III. So maybe this horse, God just stuck it in there and said, wake up, people, because war is coming. And it is coming. War is coming. Now here's something else that's coming too. You may not be aware of this yet, but every time you go to the grocery store, my grocery bill keeps going up. I'm paying $150 on a trip to the grocery store that no more than 2 months ago I could get by for $100 or $110. Now I'm paying $150. So what's it going to be 2 or 3 months from now? Inflation is about to hit double speed. Inflation. The price of a loaf of bread, a gallon of milk, the food you eat, the food you buy, and that's you have to have that. We're not talking about trips to Nassau You know, we're not talking about the jet set flying around the world. We're not talking about how the Hollywood crowd lives in their separate gilded world, the elitists. We're talking about people like you and me that buy food and pay our bills. Inflation is going to skyrocket. So what's the difference, dear friend, in a severe recession and hyperinflation? They both eat up your purse. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 6, you're going to have famine. He just told you that one of these horses is going to bring famine on the face of the earth. I don't know what more it takes for people to wake up. There are too many things converging right now for me to just look over this and say, it's coincidental. For example, how many of you have ever heard of the emergent church? The emergent church. Most of you haven't, see? You don't hear much about that. But the thing that I've been talking about in Sunday school, when I'm talking about this Kundalini yoga and this tantric sex and this meditation and all this stuff that's being introduced to the church, that is the emergent church. The emergent church is literally reaching into Hinduism and taking Eastern mysticism and wrapping it in Christian terminology and feeding it to the people. These people in these, and I'm not talking about some little nondescript a little place out here in the middle of nowhere that has no effect on anyone. I'm talking about millions of people in this country that are going to these evangelical churches, and not only them but others that are part of this emergent church group. These people don't go to get saved. The terminology of being born again, washed in the blood, that you need a savior, that you're lost. I don't hear anything about that. What they hear is about personal enrichment, about increasing your spirituality, about tapping into some great spiritual source and finding the great Godhood within you. You say, well, man, it's crazy to believe that stuff. Millions of people believe it. The Bible calls it doctrines of demons. You want to know why it's so important when we get up here and we, and I know we wear it out sometimes, but we go over it time and time, and the brothers that went before me did it too. We go over the fact that you're lost without God, that we fell from Adam's sins, that Christ came into this world and died on the cross to pay for your sins. It took the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash your sins away, and the only one that can keep you out of hell is the Lord Jesus Christ, and without God you're lost and you have no hope. You can't save yourself. There is salvation in none other, but there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Now, folks, I didn't preach one thing that the men that went before me for 2,000 years haven't preached. They preached the same thing that I'm preaching to you right now. Where'd the new stuff come from? This is all new garbage. This is a bunch of New Age Hinduism that started in full speed at the age of Aquarius. And at the age of Aquarius, which was back in the 60s, and the flower children, and the Jesus movement, and the psychedelic drugs, and all of that demonism that was involved, it didn't die. It morphed, and it went into the churches. And now it's in the pulpits. They don't have pulpits anymore. All they have is stools, or they've got some kind of a thing, you know. I mean, pulpits long gone. What am I talking about? They don't preach to people, number one. So therefore, they have no need of a pulpit. They all sit around in circles and they chant their mantras and they get into their yoga positions and they visualize and they have contemplative prayer. And listen, the message tonight is not to get into specifics. It's to get you a general view of where we're headed. So where is religion headed in America? It's headed straight for hell, folks. It's headed straight for hell. So it won't be long before your food's going to be double what you're paying now. It won't be long before the only thing left in this country that's preaching the truth will be a little group here and a little group there and a little group here. And the world is already arming themselves and getting ready for World War III. Now, this stuff is not just coincidental. This stuff is by purpose and design. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 16, turn over here with me tonight. I want to show you something. Revelation 16, verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, do you see that statement? They hate God. They hate God. Now, I'm going to jump a little bit ahead. It's hard for me not to teach and preach when I got so much stuff that I try to handle in Sunday school. I have to bring it out in here too. You know what a Luciferian is? You know what Albert Pike, he was a Luciferian. Let me tell you what a Luciferian is. Let me give you the simple doctrine of Luciferianism. They believe that Lucifer's the good God. They believe that Lucifer has been treated wrongly, that he was assaulted and driven from his rightful place. They believe the bad God is the God of the Christian, our God, the one up there. They believe he's the bad God. They believe the good God is Lucifer, the God of this world. A Satanist is simply an offshoot or a form of Luciferianism. I know they don't agree with each other, but it makes no difference. They're worshiping the same God. In the book of Revelation, time and again, when God brings judgment down on this earth, the Bible says, neither repented they of their fornications or their adulteries or their sorceries. Here in Revelation 16, it says, they cursed the God of heaven. They hate him. They hate him. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why they hate him. There is absolutely no mutual ground between a born-again believer and a New Ager or a Luciferian or a Satanist. There's no common ground. My God is the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, that at his name every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess, that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus is the name that is above every name. The cross was the instrument that he laid his life down on. He gave himself so that we could be saved. Here's what a New Ager will teach you. A New Ager, the merging church movement, all of this Hinduism wrapped up in Christian terminology. Here's what they're going to teach you. They're going to say, oh yes, we believe that Christ was here. Oh, the Christ was such a wonderful ascended adept and master. But you must understand that we all have the Christ in us. The Christ is simply a consciousness of the great anointing of the universe. They go begin to spin it in Hindu terms to where you have to understand what they're saying. You're God. God's already in you. God's in everybody. The Christ is in you. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer the person that he is according to the scripture. He's completely redefined according to the New Age movement. Now, friend, I can't go to a church like that. I can't go in there. Well, you think I can go in there and worship with those people? Listen. The acid test with me is not what your building looks like. And it's not even so much as what you hang on your door out here. The acid test to me is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ when I walk in that house? Because if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Lord God Almighty, you're in a hell hole. You're in a religious hell hole. Either the Son of God is everything or he's nothing. Now, listen. What do you think it's important to do this? Don't you think it's important to understand how deep the deception is? This deception I'm talking about tonight is strong, folks. This is a strong deception that's coming on men. So the Bible said they hate him. They hate God. How does somebody hate God? Because they got another God. That's why. Verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon's the devil, the beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet's the religious figure that points to him. And the Bible tells you plainly that unclean spirits like frogs come out of their mouth. Don't ever delve into the depths of this kind of stuff, because if you ever get into it, you're going to get it over your head real fast. If you've ever played with a Ouija board before you got saved, you can think about it right now, and it'll scare you to think about what happened when you were playing with that Ouija board. If you've ever messed around with tarot cards and got off into a dark place and began to dig deep into the occult world, you found out real fast there's real power in the occult world. Yeah, you did. It's only ignorant, pampered Christians that don't know that. Little church people that have, they think it's all goody-two-shoes, that the whole world is just goody, goody, goody. Listen, this world is full of venomous devils that would suck the very life out of your soul. And your only weapon against them is the Word of God. Knowledge. I'm equipping you with knowledge. Be forewarned. They're not playing games. I know the church plays games. Believe me, I do. Most churches, Sunday is nothing more than a Sunday social club. But the occult world is not playing games. Man came up here this morning, he said, I got demons in me. I need help. You know what I did? I said, you come in here and you sit down under God's Word. You let the Word of the living God be preached to you. You take in God Almighty's Word. When you come under the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we'll deal with what's inside you. I've learned from years and years of dealing with this. If a man does not want help, you can't give him help. You can't force anything on anybody. But if they want help, they can get help. They can get help. You better believe they can. And this is a Baptist preacher right here that believes that you can be demon-possessed. And this is a Baptist preacher right here that believes in the power of God to cast them out. And I believe the churches right now are full of demon-possessed people. Not in the old classic sense of the demonology that has to do with the immorality and with the filth and off-scouring of the world. I'm talking about religious demons. Doctrines of devils. These men come across as high, moral, righteous teachers, and they are as ungodly as they can be. Say it again. Any man that will deny the efficacy of the blood, the divinity of Christ, the fact that He is God Almighty, the God-man, the only way of salvation, that you're lost without God and you must be born again, I don't care how pretty he is and how religious he looks, he is a devil straight out of hell, folks. Straight out of hell. He may be a Baptist. He may be a Methodist. He may be a Presbyterian. He may be an evangelical. He may be a Roman Catholic. I don't care what he is. If he denies these doctrines, that's exactly where he is from. Let me show you how doctrines can affect things. You come in this house here tonight. Most of you believe some things. You believe them very strongly. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe His blood is the only thing that can wash your sins away. I believe that His blood is contacted by faith. You receive that salvation by faith, not some physical act that takes place on you done by some man. It is by faith that you receive Christ and you receive the cleansing of that blood. I believe therefore then that once that happens, you have been born again by the Spirit of the living God, and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus at that very moment with the seal of God by the Holy Ghost throughout eternity. I believe that. Because I know what happened to me in 1973. I know what happened to me. If the whole world turns against the Lord Jesus Christ, I know what happened to me. They don't have an answer for that. I believe that. But now look at this table in front of you. This is called the Lord's table. This is a Baptist church. If this were a Catholic church, this would all be administered by a priest. He'd call it the sacrifice of the Mass. By calling it the sacrifice of the Mass, he literally is personally involved in your salvation. Because by taking of the Lord's Supper, you are literally taking of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ through the bread and through the wine, which is a sacrament in your salvation. If the priest denies you that sacrament, he has denied you entrance into heaven. Now, how'd that happen? How did he get so far off? What do we believe about this? I believe that this is typical, representative. It stands in place of. That when we look at it, we accept it as the Lord gave it to us to accept. He knew that His body wouldn't be here 2,000 years later. And no, I can take His body. He knew that his blood wouldn't be here 2,000 years later. No way I can take his blood. Now, the Catholic priest has an answer for that. He transubstantiates what was then to now. He transfers it. In plain words, he transfers, substantiates, makes it substantial. He turns wine and bread into the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will that send a man to hell? No. It won't help him get to heaven either, though. What do I think it is? It's heresy. I think it's an absolute perversion of the Word of God. I believe it's completely missing the mark. But I'm going to tell you what sends you to hell, okay? You got to get this right. You got to get it right. Because this is the answer to everything you'll ever deal with in this world. Let me tell you what sends you to hell. It is rejecting the only way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you reject the Son, you reject life, and you reject God Almighty's salvation. There are people that don't agree with you that are born-again believers. They don't agree with us. They'll not agree with us on certain points. Am I going to send them to hell because they don't agree with me? No. But when I take that bread and I take that wine, I am taking in type what He offered of Himself for us, that it represents but does not become the body and blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm taking. Why? Because I'm doing it in remembrance of what He did. Remember, this do in remembrance of me. If I'm doing it in remembrance of Him, why would I want to turn it into something that saves me every time I take it? See the point? That's not going to save you. That's exactly. One time's all He has to save a man. So what is it to us then? It is an ordinance. It is one of those things that we set aside that's precious to us as Christians. It's like the Lord's baptism. It's an ordinance. But there's no salvation that takes place in that pool. If you're lost when you go into that water, you're lost when you come out of it. Absolutely. You think there's something in that water that's going to change you? Say, well, it's obedience. Obedience will be before you ever hit that water. If the obedience of the heart is not right with God, that water's not going to change your obedience one bit. It's the obedience of by faith, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And I did that. I did that. I was born again. The world had already changed for me long before Bill Cardwell ever put me under the water. Down at Third Creek Baptist Church, 1973. I was born again before I ever got wet. I was. And that water didn't change anything except my testimony. I did it as a testimony to identify myself with what He'd done for me. And so that's what we do tonight. We take this as remembrance. But there's another part involved with it too. He said, this do ye in remembrance of me until what? Till I come. So it looks back and it looks forward. It looks back to the sacrifice, but it looks forward to the coming. Now some folks have the Lord's Supper every time they meet, every Sunday. Have you ever heard me get up and blast anybody for that? You never will. Do you know why? I got no scriptural authority for that. If a man wants to take the Lord's Supper every time they meet, who am I? That's his business. But I find no compunction or no compelling statement for us to do it that way. But if a man in his own heart and the conviction of his soul, if he wants to take the Lord's Supper every time he meets, that's fine. I'm not, you know, some things folks just leave alone. You're better off leaving them alone. And let it go as it is, because especially if a man from the conviction of his heart in studying the Bible, he comes to that conviction, the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If what that man's doing is not in direct violation of the Scripture, leave it alone. We probably don't take it enough here. I like scheduling the Lord's Supper, though, when you want to schedule the Lord's Supper. Like revival meetings. I'd like to see a revival meeting because a revival meeting's coming. You see what I mean by saying it that way? Not because you scheduled one. Because a revival meeting comes. I'd like to see the Lord's Supper taken when we want the Lord's Supper. It'd be something if I had, you know, we took the Lord's Supper tonight, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but say 3 or 4 weeks from now, I had 15, 20 people showed up and said, preacher, I just feel like God wants us to have the Lord's Supper again. You know what I'd say? Let's have the Lord's Supper. Let the Holy Ghost lead you. There's one other thing about this. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's serious business. Now, the Catholics make it into salvation. They're wrong. But on the other hand, it's not just something you play with. When you do this, you do it. The Bible said, let a man examine himself. The Apostle Paul rebuked the church over there at Corinth because they had what's called a love feast or love fellowship meal. And some of them were gathering together with people that had money and had food, and they got together and they had a big meal and a big feast. And other folks that weren't quite as fortunate, they didn't have as much, and so they kind of separated them. And they turned the Lord's Supper into a sectarian thing. If there's anything God hates, it's sectarianism. He despises it. That's why I don't believe in closed communion. I sat through class in Bible college and listened to it and took the notes and got so tired of it I couldn't stand it. And took the tests and all the exams from Baptist Briders. But I do not believe in closed communion. I believe that if you're born again by the grace of God, you have every right to take this Lord's Supper. Fully believe it. Fully believe it. Fully believe it. What if I were traveling and I was, say, in Fort Lauderdale, Florida? I'm traveling. What if I just been down there, working a job, been down there about 6 months, you know? Say I'm a construction worker. And I hadn't had the Lord's Supper in a long time. Church I was visiting with, they decided to have the Lord's Supper that night. Would I be excluded from it, or should I be allowed to take the Lord's Supper that night, even though I'm not a member of that church? I should be allowed, don't you think? Absolutely. That's why I don't believe in closed communion. I believe if you're born again that you have every right tonight to take of the Lord's Supper. Demons don't like the Lord's Supper when it's done right, because they know what that represents. And the Bible said he made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it at the cross. He took Satan, stripped him bare, and stripped him of his power on the cross at Calvary. They had over his head a thing called a titulus. Titulus was a Roman invention. The purpose of the titulus was to put the charges against the accused nailed above his head so anyone could walk by and they could read, robber, rapist, thief, whatever. You know, the two on either side were thieves. They could read all of that. But Pontius Pilate had a sense of humor about him and irony. He really did. What was the charge they put over his head? And you have to read all the Gospels to get the full charge. There was more to it than that. There's more to it than that. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He put his name up there, and he said, this is the King of the Jews. In Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, right? He put it right over his head. So when they walked by, they could see the charge against him. Here's the problem. That charge is true. Guilty. He's guilty. Bless his name. Pontius Pilate did, didn't he, brother? You know, when Pilate did everything he could possibly do until the Jews said this final thing to Pilate. Before he tried to get him off. He even went so far as to having him scourged. And when he finished having Christ scourged, he brought him out there and presented him to the people. And in Latin, he said, Ecce homo. And that means, behold the man. What he said by that was, look at him. We've beaten him to death nearly. Isn't that enough for you bloodthirsty Jews? That's what he meant. That's what the implication was. What more do you want me to do? And they begin to scream, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. What, shall I crucify your king? What evil hath he done? What wrongs he done? Crucify him, they screamed. And here's what they said to him. Here's what they said. They said that if you don't crucify him, you are no friend of Caesar's. That was it. That was the final straw. That was it. Because Pilate was a politician. He had to answer to Rome. And that was it. He tried everything he could to get him off. And so he capitulated when they said, if you turn him loose, you're no friend of Caesar's. He even set Barabbas up on one side and Christ on the other. He thought for sure they'd pick Christ over Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief. He was guilty of insurrection, sedition. And yet they chose Barabbas. Father, in Jesus' name, we choose Christ tonight. We choose consciously and completely and absolutely the Lord Jesus Christ. In the face of every demon of hell, in the face of this new religion that's calling itself Christianity, in the face of our Heavenly Father, of everything that we see coming on this earth, Lord, and we see it coming, and you told us it would come, and we see it coming, God, we still choose Jesus. We choose Jesus. We choose him above everything this world could possibly offer, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' sweet holy name we pray, Lord Jesus, and amen. I'd like to have the men come up tonight that are going to be helping us with the Lord's Supper. I guess maybe we'd like to give you an opportunity, if you'd like to come down here and pray before we do that. I wasn't thinking about that, but if there's anybody in here tonight that would like to come down to the altar and pray, talk to the Lord, give you an opportunity to do that. Nobody's in a hurry in here tonight, and I'm no hurry. I'm in no hurry. All you're doing when you come down is saying, Lord, prepare my heart. Just prepare my heart to receive this rightly, in the right spirit, the right way. I know this doesn't save me, but I do it because I am saved. I do it because I love you. I do it because I belong to you. And I do it because I know you shed your precious blood and your body for me. I do it for that reason. Therefore, I partake of it because I won't identify with that sacrifice. By taking of it, I'm saying, yes, Lord, yea, Lord, yea, Lord. I take this within myself. I embrace it. I embrace your sacrifice. I receive it. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? My, my, my. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul deals with the Lord's Supper. And he tells them in verse number 23, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Brother Crane, will you lead us in prayer, please? Jesus. Brother Padgett, will you please ask the blessing?
Father, as we happily bow before you tonight, Lord, we're overwhelmed. I thank you for the wonderful fear of God. And the fear of God is so clean and enlightening. And Lord, it now makes me tremble as I stand here.
Jesus.
Sensing the unworthiness, Father, to be even serving in this. But I thank you that you've made us worthy. Through the blood.
Yes, yes.
I accept that by faith. I read it in the living Word of God. I accept it by faith. Don't understand it, but I accept it. And I bless you, I thank you,
yes.
I praise you tonight that
yes.
you can be worthy
yes.
of the body of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, I love you, I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. God bless you, man.